hands. He and all my griefs have taken, and all my sorrows bore. In temptation, he's my strong and mighty tower. Never, never leave me, nor yet forsake me here, while I live by faith and do His blessed will. A wall of fire about me, now to fear, with His manna He my hungry soul shall fill. Then sweeping up to glory to see His blessed face, where rivers of delight shall ever roll. Hallelujah! He's a lily of the valley, the bright and fairest of 10,000 to my soul. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful and beautiful day. Just pray for the preacher and the preaching, and I pray for the music that you please bless it as we honor and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm number 237, you may go ahead and be seated. Psalm number 237, Cleansing Wave. Psalm number 237, Cleansing Wave. On the first. Oh, now I see the crimson wave, the fountain deep and wide. Jesus, my Lord, mighty to save, points to His wounded side. The cleansing stream I see, I plunge in, oh, it cleanseth me. Oh, praise the Lord, it cleanseth me. It cleanseth me, yes, cleanseth me. I see the new creation rise, I hear the speaking blood. It speaks polluted nature dies, seeks deep the cleansing flood. The cleansing stream I see, I plunge in, oh, it cleanseth me. Oh, praise the Lord, it cleanseth me. It cleanseth me, yes, cleanseth me. I rise to walk in heaven's own light, above the world and sin. With heart made pure and garments right, and Christ enthroned within. The cleansing stream I see, I plunge in, oh, it cleanseth me. Oh, praise the Lord, it cleanseth me. It cleanseth me, yes, cleanseth me. On the last, amazing grace is heaven below, to feel the blood applied. And Jesus only, Jesus know, my Jesus crucified. The cleansing stream I see, I plunge in, oh, it cleanseth me. Oh, praise the Lord, it cleanseth me. It cleanseth me, yes, cleanseth me.
All right, great singing. Thank you for being here this evening. Just a few announcements here before we sing our next song, which will be 150, My Faith Has Found a Resting Place, 150. If you want to get that ready in your songbooks, if you did not get a bulletin, go ahead and raise your hand. One of the ushers can get one for you. Some important information on there. Of course, our Sunday morning service is at 10:30. Sunday evening is at 5 p.m. And then we have our Thursday night Bible study at 7 o'clock. We are currently studying the book of Matthew. So good to see you here tonight. And then, of course, you see the soul winning times and teams, the list of expecting mothers, if you can continue to pray for them. And then the important reminders there at the bottom. Please make sure you give heed to that. Some of the upcoming church events. This Sunday is Miss Tanya Lieb's baby shower. That is this Sunday after the Sunday morning service. And we'll give you some details on the Sunday morning announcements. So just keep that in mind. And then that Monday on the 29th is the Monday soul winning. You can meet here at the building at 11:30. Brother Ulysses will give you the instructions. And if you have any questions about that, you can see him after the service. And then the end of school picnic is on Tuesday, May 30th at 12:30 p.m. The location is right there, Eucalyptus Park. And so I want to encourage you to participate in that. If you have any questions, you can see my wife. And then lastly, the ladies' prayer meeting Prayer breakfast is on Saturday, June 3rd, and Michelle Gonzalez is the one who heads that up. And so if you have any questions about that, you want to help out, you can see her for more details. You see the regular reminders there at the bottom. Please make sure you silence your phones during the preaching so as to not be a distraction during the service. Go ahead and pull out your prayer sheet there. We're going to go over that briefly, and I think Brother Cody's going to come up in just a bit and just pray briefly over these needs. Continue to pray for our church corporately, for God's favor, for the soul winning, the teams, the missions of our church, and pray that God would continue to bless us with more soul winners and areas to be led to preach the gospel in so we can get more people saved. And then, of course, spiritual numerical growth of our church for more laborers, for new people. And then pray for the King James Conference is actually going on right now in Washington. And a lot of my pastor friends are up there. And so pray that that would be a prosperous time. It's always important to emphasize the King James Bible. Amen. Amen. And so pray that the preaching would be edifying. Pray for the pastors that God will fill them with their spirit and that he would use them greatly. And so I think Pastor Shelley is preaching on Ruckmanism tonight. So it's always a good subject to preach on when you're talking about King James onlyism. Amen. And so preach against Ruckmanism. And then you see the church families there. If you can keep them in prayer, just a lot of different needs, salvation for unsaved family members and friends. Pray for families to grow. Pray for the mothers who are expecting, and of course those who have had children, and just the different needs there. A lot of them are unspoken, if you can keep that in prayer. And pray for Brother Chevy Alla and his family as his father passed away. There's going to be a funeral service for his father next week, but pray for his family. And I'm going to be actually doing the funeral for his father, and so I'm going to be preaching the gospel there. Pray that a lot of his family members would be receptive and our hearts would be tender, that they would get saved during that time. But if you keep them in prayer, and then you just see the different needs there. If you would like to have an additional prayer request mentioned on the bulletin, you can put it at the bottom of the sheet, tear that off, and put it into the offering plate, and we'll make sure that it gets on there for the following week, all right? And that's pretty much it. Brother Cody, why don't you come on up and pray over these needs.
Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Dear Lord God, thank you for everything that you've blessed our church with and the just us and as the congregation, Lord, just each individual person, everything that you've blessed us with, Lord. And we just thank you for everything you do for us, Lord. And we just pray and ask for your favor on our church, Lord, what you've so freely given us, Lord. I just pray that we continue to honor you with what we do here in this church, Lord, that and just in our daily lives as well, Lord, that you continue to favor us, our church, and the people within our church, Lord. And we pray for our soul winning efforts, Lord. I pray that we continue to go out and preach the gospel to the lost, Lord, and that we're able to find new areas to go to that are receptive, Lord, where people want to hear the gospel, want to know what it takes to go to heaven, Lord. And so I just pray for the soul winning to be to continue to be fruitful, Lord, and for the soul winning teams as well, Lord, and even for missions like in Belize, Lord. I just pray that November will be a success, Lord. And I pray for the protection of our church, Lord, that just keep our members here in good health, Lord, and continue to protect us to and from church, Lord, and just in our day-to-day lives. I just pray for your protection upon each and every member here, Lord. And I pray for spiritual and numerical growth, Lord. Obviously, we pray for new members to come in, Lord, and people to come in, get saved, get baptized, and then get plugged into our church, Lord, and not just numerically, Lord, even if we never got another person in our church, Lord, which obviously won't happen. We'll continue to grow numerically, but spiritual growth is really important, Lord, and I just pray for each and every member, Lord, of this church that you help us to continue to seek after you and read your word, Lord, and to continue to love you and to keep your commandments, Lord, and try to get sin out of our lives, Lord, and I just pray that you help us to grow spiritually, just every member in this congregation, Lord, and I just pray for that spiritual growth of our church, Lord. And Lord, we have a lot of unspoken requests, Lord, a lot of general requests, a lot of salvation for family members' requests, Lord. I just pray that you answer those prayers, Lord, as according to your will, Lord. And I just pray for each and every member who has a prayer request here, Lord. And specifically for Brother Chevy, Lord, with his father passing away, Lord, I just pray that you comfort him and his family at this hard time, Lord. and that you're with him and that you strengthen him, Lord. And I just pray that some of his family might be receptive to the gospel at this time, Lord, and that they'd be willing to hear it and get saved, Lord. And so just please bless Brother Chevy and his family and everyone who is involved with all of that, Lord. And Lord, I pray for the King James Bible Conference, Lord, that's taking place right now. I just pray that the preaching is fruitful and edifying, Lord, and that we have great men of God that are continually defending the King James Bible, Lord, and that love your word, Lord. And so I just pray that that conference is edifying, Lord, and that it debunks all the false doctrines associated with different versions of the Bible, false doctrines concerning the King James Bible and like Ruckmanism, Lord. And I just pray for that conference to be a success, Lord. And Lord, I just pray for this service, Lord, that you bless the preaching, the singing, Lord, and just bless every aspect, Lord. And just pray that you're with us at this time, Lord, and that we go home safely, Lord. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Song number 150. My faith has found a resting place. Song number 150. My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor cream. I trust the ever-living one, his wounds for me shall clean. I need no other argument, I need no come forward. Please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7.
Thank you. Good evening. We're in Matthew chapter 7. And the Bible reads, "Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, the beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came. And the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes." Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for every precious word in the Bible, dear God. Thank you for every precious soul in this church. And please bless the pastor this evening as he preaches your word unto us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay, we're continuing this evening with our Bible study in the book of Matthew. And tonight we're in chapter 7. And we're actually continuing, or concluding, should I say, the Sermon on the Mount. And of course, the Sermon on the Mount goes from chapters 5 all the way to chapter 7. And Jesus is closing this sermon talking about the subject of false prophets. And it's pretty interesting because of the fact that, you know, being that it's one of his first full-length sermons, it's obviously very much important to talk about false prophets if he's mentioning it. And why is it important to talk about false prophets? How to identify a false prophet, you know, to judge who a false prophet is? Well, it's because of the fact that they pose a danger to Christians and to churches, to congregations. And so it's important that we as Christians, as the sheep of God, as God's flock, are aware that these people exist and that we stay away from them, right? That we warn other Christians about them. And so a lot of this chapter is dedicated to talking about false prophets. So don't think, well, you know, this is just like a hobby horse of your church, and you guys always talk about false prophets. Well, you know, it seems to me the New Testament just talks about false prophets a lot. And so we're to emphasize the things that God emphasizes, and we can't just breeze over chapter 7 without talking about false prophets. And so we're obviously going to talk about that this evening. Now, Matthew chapter 7 is a chapter that's taken out of context quite a bit, in more ways than one. And, you know, we joke around, but, you know, this is basically like a chapter that the progressive Christians like to use, or should I say the one verse in the chapter that progressive Christians like to use, which is verse number 1, "Judge not that ye be not judged." And notice it doesn't say "lest ye be judged," right? And there's often this joke that we make, and, you know, there's memes around that, you know, we say, this is how a progressive Christian reads the Bible. and we'll say, you know, we'll have verse 1, and then the rest of the chapter is just scribbled out, right? And really, that's how they see it. And I can't tell you how many times online or in person people have told me, oh, judge not, lest ye be judged. Judge not, that ye be not judged. And what they're basically saying is that supposedly the Bible teaches that it's forbidden to pass judgment on a different individual because they're a false prophet, because they're a heretic, because of sin. It's just completely taboo. It's forbidden by God's word because verse 1 says that you should not judge. But folks, obviously, the following verses definitely clear up what verse number 1 is talking about. And so it's a silly interpretation to say we should never judge. God doesn't want us to judge. It's wrong to judge others. It's wrong to call people false prophets. And let me explain to you why this is so silly. First and foremost, the verse that they quote completely cancels out their objective, right? Because it says, judge not, that ye be not judged. So what they're implying is that if we judge, we stand in danger of being judged by someone else, which is exactly what they do when they tell us not to judge. And we often tell them, oh, so are you judging me for judging? Which obviously shows the hypocrisy in the argument. But let me also explain to you why this is so ironic, okay? You know, they say verse 1 teaches that you should never judge, but chapter 7 is the same chapter where Jesus says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. So let me explain something to you. How are we to be aware of the false prophets if we don't first judge them to be false prophets? Right? It's like, how am I supposed to stay away from the false prophet without first saying, hey, that guy's a false prophet? Now, a lot of old IFP pastors would take that interpretation because they don't like calling out the names. You know, they're just kind of like, you know, there's a false prophet out there. I'm not going to say who it is. I'm not going to call out the names. I'm not going to say who. And it's just like, who? Tell me who so I can stay away from them. So I can know what they're teaching so I can stay away from that type of teaching. Whereas the Bible conclusively shows that we should call out the names, okay? We have many examples of this throughout the Bible. Jesus called out the Pharisees. The Apostle Paul called out Alexander and Hymenaeus and Philetus. I mean, there's times when the Apostle Paul even called out another saved believer, you know, Peter, for being a hypocrite. And so that's not off the table. You know, the Bible says that we should do that in order to warn others regarding false prophets. So to say that this chapter is conclusively teaching that we should never pass judgment on anybody is a stupid teaching, because the very chapter in and of itself tells us to beware of false prophets. And in order for us to avoid them, we have to know who they are, which requires for us to judge them to be a false prophet. And what's funny about this is that the vast majority of people who quote that verse to tell you not to judge, it's always when we're judging someone to be a false prophet. Always. You know, you call out T.D. Jakes. You call out, you know, these false prophets and these wicked individuals, Isaiah Saldivar, these people who are for sure damnable heretics, false prophets, and then they quote verse 1 of chapter 7, when in actuality chapter 7 is telling us to beware of that person. You understand? It's telling us, stay away from individuals like that, beware of them. And so, you know, the progressive Christians, they probably can't even find Matthew chapter 7, okay? They can't even quote the one verse that they're trying to use to back up their claims. They can't even quote it right. They probably don't even know where Matthew 7 is. They'll probably tell you it's in the Old Testament somewhere, next to the book of Proverbs or something. But the reality is this, is that Matthew 7 is a great book. Isaiah, sit down. Sit up straight and pay attention. My wife's not here, so I have to father my children as they're here in the front. Okay, so if I interrupt my sermon to correct them, forgive me, but I don't really care if you are mad at that, all right? So, great chapter here. Now, the first portion of this chapter is talking about the subject of judging, okay? And this isn't necessarily saying that we shouldn't judge. The admonition that Jesus Christ is giving here, the instruction, is that we shouldn't judge others based upon sins that we've committed, right? Or are committing, should I say. We shouldn't be a hypocrite. Now, we know that this is not a carte blanche statement to say never judge, because the Bible says that the spiritual judgeth all things. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 clearly tells us that we're to judge all things. The Bible tells us, I mean, we have an entire book in the Bible called the Book of Judges. And the reason we have all of these statements and doctrines that are clearly laid out is so we can prove all things hold fast that which is good. The Bible says to try the spirits whether they are of God. So that means we're to listen to a preacher and judge if that preacher is saying the right things. Okay, that's what it means to judge. What the Bible's condemning here is judging someone for things that you are currently doing. You're being a hypocrite about it. And, you know, obviously, he's talking about the Pharisees, right? Because in chapter 6, he talks about the hypocrites, those who stand in the synagogues, and they pray standing in the corners and all these things, and they sound the trumpet and all these things. You know, obviously, that's referring to the scribes and the Pharisees, and they're very much guilty of judging others of things that they're clearly guilty of. So let's start off the chapter here. It says in verse 1, judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how would thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote that is out of thine eye, and behold, the beam is in thine own eye. So what is he saying? You know, it's pretty stupid and hypocritical to try to remove the speck of dust that's in someone's eye. And obviously that speck of dust represents sin. It can represent a fault. It can represent some sort of deficiency of Christian virtue in another person. When you yourself, you have a palm tree sticking out of your eye, right? You got a redwood. It's just like, you're really going to try to get me to clean up my life and get right regarding this little speck of deficiency in my personal life, but you got these redwoods popping out of your eyes? I mean, it's obviously hypocritical. And obviously, you know, if we were to look at the context here and know that he's referring to the Pharisees, they're the biggest hypocrites because they're so pious and they judge others, they condemn others for not being as godly as they are. But those guys are going to split hell wide open. They're going to go to hell. They're not saved. The Bible says that they're children of the devil. So they're going to tell you how to obey God. They're going to tell you what laws to keep. They're going to tell you to follow the law of Moses when they themselves don't follow the law of Moses. They're not saved, and they're removing the keys of salvation for others so that they can't be saved. So it's obviously a major palm tree in their eyes. Now, in a practical sense, the way we can apply it is we need to make sure that when we are judging a situation, that we are living above reproach as well, right? And the best way to explain this would be, you know, we can't judge fornication if you're involved in fornication. Can't tell someone, get right with God, and you need to stop fornicating while you yourself are committing the act of fornication. Or you can't say, hey, adultery's wrong, you're wicked for committing adultery, but yet you're having an affair, you're whoring around or whatever, you're being a whoremonger. Obviously, that's hypocritical. You have a redwood in your eye. You know, you are essentially guilty of some particular teaching or some particular lack of virtue in your personal life that you're judging others for. And, you know, Christians do this because of the fact that, you know, sometimes they will do what's called, the word is fleeing me right now, they project, right? In other words, they'll often condemn others for things that they're guilty of, okay? And it's a way to essentially kind of minimize in their own eyes their sins and their iniquities, their transgressions. So they will hop on another person who maybe is not as guilty as they are in a particular area in their life. And they'll say, oh, man, you got to remove that speck. You got to remove that mote out of your eye. You got to remove that dust out of your eye or whatever. But they themselves are guilty of it. They're projecting what they're guilty of. You understand? And so we need to make sure that we as Christians, you know, obviously we're not sinless. We're not going to stop sinning this side of eternity. But we can be Christians who sin less, though, right? We don't necessarily have to be guilty of drunkenness, fornication, railing, idolatry. You know, we can abstain from certain sins in this life and not commit those things and therefore judge in that certain jurisdiction of virtue. You understand? And so the Bible's telling us here, don't focus on someone else's mote when you have a palm tree, when you have a beam in your eye. And here's a good word of advice for us as Christians, okay? Don't act like you're the expert in certain virtues of the Christian life if you don't have that thing down packed in your life. You know, and by the way, if you want people to listen to you and to your advice because you're such an expert at it, one of the best ways for get people to listen to you is for you not to talk. Isn't that interesting? You know, the more you talk, the less people want to listen to you. That's actually how it works. the more you blabber and just spew out all your so-called knowledge and showing everyone how to get rid of their dust and their mote and their speckle of their eye, you know, the more you're revealing the beams in yours, which in turn will cause an audience to flee from you. Okay? And by the way, learn self-awareness. Learn when people aren't listening to you. If you're having a conversation with someone and they're just looking away from you because they don't want to listen, take the hint. Amen? You know, don't just like, just keep talking and keep talking and you're just judging that situation, judging that person, and the person just wants to get away from you. Amen? Don't get quiet on me now. It's true, okay? And look, we all are designated to judge to a certain extent. The spiritual judgeth all things. But, you know, there is a principle of earning a reputation to be heard, right? If you want to be heard, if you want to be adhered to, first of all, be slow to speak and swift to hear, right? You got to be make sure you listen quickly and don't speak as quickly either, okay? We need to make sure that whatever we're judging, we're not guilty of living a life that's not above reproach, that we're living an exceptional Christian life in order to get others to listen to us. So he says, why are you beholding that mote that is in your brother's eye? You're not considering the beam that is in your own eye. Why are you going to tell your brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, the beam is in thine own eye? And, you know, obviously, we look at this and say, well, I guess I could just never judge then because I'm guilty of a specific sin. Well, no, because the Bible says here, verse 5, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. So what is the solution to this problem? The solution is get that thing right first so you can be credible when you're judging something else, right? You know, a pastor who becomes a pastor because he's self-willed, he's not ordained by anybody specific, he just kind of goes out and starts his own church, he can't really preach through 1 Timothy chapter 3. He can't really talk about the doctrine of ordination now, can he? You know why? Because of the fact that he himself has not been correctly ordained. So it would be hypocritical for him to be like, you know, you need to be under authority and be sent out by another pastor and be ordained. That's God's biblical order. It's like, well, what about you? You've never done that, okay? You can't tell someone to meet the biblical qualifications if you don't meet them. But the solution here is saying, go ahead and take out the mote first, and then you shall see clearly to take out the beam. You'll become more effective in judging others and judging situations when you've removed the deficiency out of your own life. You understand? Now, again, this isn't saying don't judge at all. And I don't necessarily agree with, there's this philosophy in the old IFB that says you should only judge in your area of jurisdiction. I get what they mean by that, because obviously we as fathers and husbands, our families are our jurisdiction to judge, right? So that means no other husband has the right to judge me in my home for what I do with my family, how I dictate how the roles of my family and who's in charge or whatever anybody does. Obviously, you know, we can advise people and help people in that manner, but we have no jurisdiction over that, right? We don't have jurisdiction over someone else's kids. We don't have jurisdiction over someone else's wife. We don't have jurisdiction over your job or whatever it may be. So obviously that can be applied in that way. But in general, we can't take that principle too far. Because then people are like, oh, you know, you're judging this other church. Isaiah Saldivar, that's outside of your area of jurisdiction. No, actually that falls under the canopy of rebuking false prophets. And God has deputized Christians, pastors, to call those individuals out. Okay, that does fall under my area of jurisdiction. And the area of jurisdiction, and here's my verse, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Okay? And here's the thing, folks, is that, you know, the Bible tells us that we need to make sure that we judge certain areas in our personal life. And even in a church, I ultimately, from an earthly perspective, am the judge of the church, right, as the pastor from an earthly perspective. But even then, let's give an example. If I were to cast someone out of the church and judge them as being deemed worthy to be excommunicated for a specific sin in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm to bring that before the church, and the church collectively agrees with my judgment. We all judge that person. to be excommunicated out of the congregation. So we all have that area of jurisdiction. You understand? It's like we all agree collectively that this person does not belong in our church because of a particular sin that merits being kicked out. And so very clearly he's saying here, if you're going to dish it out, make sure you're not guilty of these things. Thou that teachest another, teachest not thyself. Okay? Be worthy of judging by making sure you're living above reproach. Not perfect, just above reproach. Not guilty of the particular sin that you're calling out. Okay? That's why it's so funny when people are like, you know, you call out some sodomite or whatever. Judge not that you be not judged. It's like, well, let's check. Am I a homo? Nope. I guess I'm qualified. Am I a filthy sodomite? Nope. You know, am I a reprobate? Nope. I guess I'm qualified to call this guy a filthy reprobate sodomite because I'm not guilty of it. So I have every single right to call out the reprobates of this world, the sodomites of this world, because I'm not guilty of that. And it's just like, oh, man, you know, you're calling out all these, you know, Isaiah Saldivar, he's done so much for God. And, you know, judge not that you be not judged. It's like, well, let me see. Do I strangle people when I'm casting out demons out of them? Well, first of all, do we even cast out demons? No. Number two, do I strangle women till they're blue in the face casting out demons? No, I don't do that. Do I say that I'm possessed with devils? Nope. Am I possessed with devils? Nope. Am I a charismatic? Nope. So I guess I have every single right to call those individuals out because I'm not guilty of that stupidity. So this isn't a carte blanche. Don't ever judge for no reason whatsoever. Stop being a little snowflake. Read the Bible and you'll see that the Bible commands us to judge. And he's actually very angry with people when they don't judge. So that's what that's talking about. Okay. And so in order to qualify yourself, don't be a hypocrite. Make sure you are fulfilling that role. You're not guilty of that particular sin. You are cleaning up your life in order to help others. And obviously it's a context of helping others because we're talking about a brother here. And so, you know, this can be said in the context of a church that if you're going to another brother or sister in Christ to admonish them in a particular area, you better make sure you got your stuff together, spiritually speaking, right? Unless, of course, they come to you for advice. They come to you for advice and say, what do you think I should do? And you in the back of your mind are thinking, well, I'm actually guilty of that particular sin. Here's what you tell them. You know what? I'm not the most qualified to actually give you advice about that because I'm actually struggling in that area as well. I'd recommend for you to go to the pastor. Okay? Don't be like, hey, you came to the right person. You know what I mean? I'm the one. God led you to me. I'm the one that's filled with all knowledge and wisdom. Forget my reputation. Forget what I'm guilty of. It's my words that count, right? No, it doesn't work that way. Okay? Clean up your life, and then you'll see clearly to cast out the beam or the mote out of your brother's eye. Then he goes on to say in verse 6, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample you, trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Now, obviously, we don't really know specifically what this is referring to. Obviously, when it refers to dogs and swine, this is something that the Bible would deem as being unclean, right? And so I think what this is referring to is just individuals who just do not merit your time. And the pearls that this is referring to is the, obviously the Word of God. Now, we as God's people are commanded to preach the Word of God everywhere, right? Give the gospel to everyone, preach to everyone, no matter what. And here's the thing is that we can't apply this to sodomites. We can't apply this to the unclean individuals of this world. But I think what this is referring to is giving the gospel to someone who obviously is just going to take what you say and twist it, waste your time at the door, want to get into an argument with you, just want to waste your time. Now, how many of you say I've had a person like that at the door soul winning? How many of you say I've actually fallen into the trap of arguing with them and they wasted my time? Okay, right here. How many of you say I actually enjoyed it just a little bit just to argue and shut that person down? I mean, obviously, right? You know, you're just like, oh, I've been waiting for this one. Like, I got this, you know. But here's the thing is that at the end of the day, you could have invested that time into a door that, of a person who actually wanted to get saved and wanted the truth. All this person did was take the value of your knowledge and trampled it under their feet, okay? Now, people often ask me, you know, hey, it says here, you know, dogs, you know, it can be applied to sodomites. So that, does that mean we shouldn't give the gospel to sodomites? Well, obviously, sodomites can't be saved. Okay, we all understand that. And if you don't understand that, then you just wait till June. Okay, and I'll cover that extensively in that at that point. But here's the thing, in my opinion, because in the day and age in which we live, there's a lot of people who look like sodomites who aren't sodomites. Okay, I mean, it's 2023, it's crazy, but there's a lot of weird people out there who, I mean, I can't even, they think it's cool to look like that. Okay, and they're not, you know, they're not sodomites per se. I've met some of them. I've talked to them at the door. They're not reprobates. They're just kind of, they go to some school that promotes that stuff. They're around their friends. They paint their nails. And, you know, they got the cotton candy hair and all that color and all. Just looking like weirdos, right? When I meet them at the door, I'm just going to assume they're not sodomites. Yeah. Unless they just tell me, you know, I'm gay. You know? And here's the thing, like, let's say I'm like halfway through my gospel presentation and they say that. I actually just finished my gospel presentation. You say, why would you do that? Well, first of all, I'm already halfway through. And I'll just kind of finish it up because all I'm doing is just making their damnation that much greater. Because I'm actually giving them more knowledge of the gospel that they're going to be accountable for. And obviously they can't get saved. They're ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So basically, I'm just kind of transferring them to like a lower hell. You know what I mean? I'm just like, hey, you had coach, but now you get first class. Because now you get a clear presentation of the gospel. You know what I mean? So now, you know, instead of coach sitting all the way in the back of the plane on your way to hell, now you're in the front of, now you're like in the front of the plane. Okay. But obviously, if I knock at a door, they're just like, I'm a sodomite. Obviously, they won't say sodomite. I'm gay or whatever. Or if it's like a tranny, I'm not even going to waste my time. In fact, if I put a track on the door and I see they're a tranny, I'll take the track off, actually. In fact, if I gave them the invite and they told me they're just a full-blown sodomite, I'll try to take the track back. I don't want them to have that. I've done that before. I'm like, can I see that real quick? Then I got to wash my hands and all that, you know. But I think it's important for us to adhere to this particular verse because of the fact that it's basically teaching us, don't just liberally distribute the pearls to just every Tom, Dick, and Harry, especially if you know that they don't want to hear it. Especially if you know, if you get the hint, you get the vibe that they hate the truth, that they want to mock Jesus Christ. You know, I remember one time Jacob Polito and I were at a door, and we knocked on this door, and this person was just like, "Hail Satan!" And he said some other blasphemous things. And I wasn't going to be there and be like, excuse me, sir. Excuse me. Can I talk to you about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? You know, I'm not going to. Why? Because of the fact that he just said, "Hail Satan." Yeah. So obviously this person doesn't want to hear it. You know what I mean? He's obviously mocking Jesus Christ. And then I was like, all right. And then we just like walked away. Why? Because he's swine. He's a dog. He's exposing himself as being an individual who does not value the treasures of Jesus Christ, right? And so, you know, we need to make sure we don't do that, because if not, they'll waste your time, they'll trample you, they'll trample the pearls of God's word under their feet, and then they'll turn around and rend you, because then they'll start attacking you, and then you get yourself in a situation you don't want to be in. It's better that when we're soul winning, when we're given the gospel, we're going to the people who want to actually hear the truth, okay? Now look at verse number 7. It says, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." Now, let me ask you a question. In those two verses, are there any stipulations to asking? He doesn't say, "Ask and it shall be given you unless." "Seek and you shall find unless." "Knock and it shall be opened to you," you know, unless. He's saying, ask God, and these doors will open, right? And obviously, when you look at ask, when you look at you're asking, seeking, knocking, it spells out ask, which is exactly what prayer is, right? It's you asking God for something. That's what prayer means. And the main emphasis of this passage here that God's trying to get across is that we need to be importune in our prayers. What does it mean to be importune? It means you're persistent in prayer. you have some particular need in your life, financial need, spiritual need, something in your life, a burden in your life, the Bible says, keep asking, okay? You got to make sure you seek, you knock, you got to make sure you ask. You're just constantly knocking at that door of prayer, asking God, can you please provide this? I need your help. I need wisdom. You're just constantly doing it, constantly doing it. And the Bible says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God to, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Now, be honest. If someone was just constantly knocking at your door and they weren't getting the hint that you weren't going to answer, you'd be probably pretty upset when you open the door. Like, what? Go away. But you know what? That's contrary to what God would do when we pray. Because according to the Bible, God says, I want you to just keep knocking. That's what it means. He says, you got to make sure you ask. You got to make sure you seek. Got to make sure you knock. Now, obviously, we can look at that word seek and say maybe that's referring to seeking the answers from God's word. And that can definitely be applied, right? So as we're praying, we're reading the Bible. As we're praying, we're listening to the preaching of God's word. Because here's the thing, folks, is that, you know, sometimes God answers your prayer, but you're not in church to actually, like, get the wisdom and the direction you need. You're like, God, please direct me, lead me. And it's just like you're not in church. Well, how do you think God does it? He does it through the preaching of God's word. Or it's just like, God, please just show me a sign. But he's like, you're not reading the Bible. So what do you want, like fire to come down from heaven? Or you think we're charismatics here or something like that? You got to be reading the Bible. You got to be coming to church. You're like, well, I didn't get it Sunday morning. To come Sunday night, you might get it Sunday night. Well, I didn't get it Sunday night either. Then come on Thursday night. You might get it on Thursday. So you're saying I should come to all three services? Well, it says, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. It sounds like you should be persistent in looking for the answer. Don't be the type of Christian that just gives up and throws in the towel when it doesn't come at, in your timing or something. Oh, pray, didn't get the answer, guess I can't pray. What are you going to do, pray to another God? So it's like if God, the God of the universe, doesn't answer your prayer, you're just going to go to, what are you going to do, go to Allah? What are you going to do, sissy? You're going to go to like Allah or the false gods of this world. The only one who can answer your prayer is the God of the Bible. So if you don't get the answer now, it just means that he wants you to wait or he wants you to be a little more persistent in asking. Okay? It says verse 8, for everyone, not just certain people, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Now, here's the thing is that we look at that and we're like, yeah, but except for my situation, though. No, this applies to all situations. The timing may be different, right? The timing of when God actually answers the prayer might vary based upon the situation and the person, but the solution is always the same, which is Jesus Christ will provide for that. The Lord will provide in his time, okay? He's not a drive-through. He's not a microwave. You can't mobile order that prayer. You know, and you got to make sure you just keep asking and keep asking and wait for the answer to come, okay? Look what it says in verse 9. It says, or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask fish, will he give him a serpent? He's trying to get the point across here. You know, God, the Bible says that when we get saved, he becomes our heavenly father. We become his children, but as many as receive them, to them give you power to become the sons of God, even unto them that believe on his name. So once we get saved, God becomes our heavenly father. We become his children. And he's saying, how many of you, if your son, your daughter asks you for bread, you're just going to hand him over a rock? You know, if he asks you for a fish, you're just going to send him a serpent instead. I mean, that's pretty out there, right? Maybe some psychopath, you know, parent would probably do so, but we're just speaking in generalities here. Most normal parents would just, you give them bread or you take them to In-N-Out or, you know, Cane's or something or whatever. You know, you get them some food. You're not going to give them a serpent. You're not going to do anything to damage that person. He's basically saying, let's use some reasoning here, okay? The reasoning is, if you, and by the way, he says in verse 11, if ye then being evil, he's not saying like wicked evil as the reprobates of this world. He's just saying from, you know, comparison to God, right? We're corruptible beings. Ye then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more shall your heavenly, shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? So what he's saying is just like, give him some credit. Give God some credit here. I mean, logically, if a parent, if a child asks a parent for a particular resource or a need, that parent, regardless of how corruptible they are in their flesh, is going to give that child whatever that child needs because that's just what's natural to do. How much more God, who's perfect, incorruptible, is he willing to give good things to those who ask him? So what is he saying? You know, you need to increase your faith a little bit and not think that God always has it out for you or something. It's just like, oh, you know, for that person it works, but not for me. For this person, definitely it'll go through, but not for me because of X, Y, and Z. You know, God is your heavenly Father too if you're saved. And he will give you good things if you ask him. And look, part of the Christian life that a lot of Christians, let me say this, neglect is this matter of prayer. You know, they might even read the Bible, but they neglect prayer. You know why? Because they don't believe that they'll actually get the answer to the necessity that they have. They've lost faith in the fact that if they ask for these things persistently with importunity, that God will provide for that. And look, folks, in our human reasoning, we can come up with all sorts of reasons of why God can't answer that prayer, but all of them are nonsensical in comparison to the truths of God's word that says that God will provide those things. And I guarantee you, there's people sitting in here tonight that are thinking, that's true, but not for me. That's true, I agree with that, but not necessarily for the type of the amount of money that I need. That's true, but not for the sickness that I have or something. No, this is for everything, okay? And nothing's too hard for God, the Bible says. And so often what we need is not necessarily all the knowledge and all the smarts and all, have all the pieces of the puzzle together and figure out every facet and every element of the situation. Often what we need is just faith to pray and say, Lord, please provide for this. I'll see you tomorrow. Come back. Lord, can you please provide for this? Please provide for this. I'll see you tomorrow. Lord, can you please provide? And then you just keep asking and keep asking and keep asking, and you're importune in your prayers, and you will receive it. He says in verse 12, therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And obviously, we know that this statement or this teaching of asking God for things is not at the negation of every other Christian commandment in the Bible. It's like, I'm going to ask for things and just be involved in just all types of sin or something like that. Obviously, that's not going to work, right? Like, it's not like this is the one principle that God gives and you can just don't have to worry about anything else. We obviously have to keep the law and the prophets, what the Bible says. And so what this is teaching is, as you're asking, keep serving God, keep doing good unto others, keep making sure that you're fulfilling your role as a Christian and being a blessing, etc. Sowing good seeds. Look at verse 13. It says here, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth into life, and few there be that find it. Now this is referring to the way to heaven. Okay. Now, and what, let me explain to you what this doesn't mean. Okay. It's not referring to the level of difficulty, but rather the quantity of people who are going to go into heaven. So when it says that you got to go in through the straight gate, wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, many would there be that go in there at, it's not referring to the fact that, oh, you know, if you live just a loose life as a Christian, you're involved in all kinds of sin, you're doing what everyone else does in regards to sin, you're going to go to hell. That's how a lot of people want to interpret this as referring to. They try to use this to teach a works-based salvation. This is simply saying that the way to heaven is narrow, not because it's difficult, but because you don't need a wide space because not many people are going to heaven in comparison to the amount of people who are going to hell. So it's narrow because of the quantity of people who are going to have eternal life. And the reason that the way to hell is broad is because many people are going to hell. You understand? Now, what's funny about this is that I used to live in Long Beach, and that's basically, you know, that's like my those are my stomping grounds, and I grew up there. I went to high school there. I was in junior high there, and I spent a lot of my life there, and I got saved there. That's where I got married and, you know, met my wife there at the church. But a long time ago when I was in high school, there is a particular street in Long Beach called Broadway, okay? So that's what it was called. It's called Broadway. And, you know, it was on the east side of Long Beach. And I kid you not, this entire street was designated for sodomites and only sodomites. Like, the crosswalks were painted with rainbows. I mean, you go down, everyone knew you stay away from Broadway. You don't go to Broadway, you know, because that's where all the sodomites are. Isn't it funny that it's called Broadway and Broad is the way, and you have all these sodomites living on that Broadway? It's like poetic justice, right? What's even funnier than that is that when I was in high school, you know, in high school you used to have these administrators, okay, these slave drivers, these people who just hated students. You wonder why they were even there. Like, they just hate people. And, you know, in the high school that I went to, you know, the principal was a sodomite. There's a lot of sodomites there, unfortunately. And my administrator was a sodomite, and her name was Miss Broadway. You know, it's just like the poetic justice is just oozing out of this place. But you say, well, why do you keep picking on the sodomites? Well, because June just comes. I'm just priming it. You know what I mean? But you know why Broad is the way? It's because that's where all the sodomites are going. Okay? And whatever, the 2% of the population in America, whatever, that's where they're going. Broad is the way because of the fact, not because, you know, it's just a worldly lifestyle or because, you know, you're living a wicked lifestyle or whatever. Broad is the way is because of the fact that every person who takes that way in order to have eternal life, they're trusting in their works. They're trusting in their deeds. They're trusting in a different religion. This is the Muslims. These are the Mormons. These are the Catholics. These are the Pentecostals. These are, you know, whatever religion that's out there that's not centered around biblical salvation, that's where they all will have their little meeting. Okay? This is going to be the biggest conference convention of all religions is when they're on their way to hell. That's why broad is the way. Okay? And he says in verse 14, straight is the gate. Straight doesn't mean, you know, it's not straight as in like a straight line, referring to narrow, right? Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And it says, few there be that find it. Now, obviously, when we look at Revelation 7, for example, we see in heaven that there's a great multitude which no man can number. So I'm not saying that there's not a lot of people going to be saved. There's obviously going to be a lot of people saved from every nation, tongue, all types of people from the beginning of time to the end of time. It's just that in comparison to the people that are going to hell, it would seem as though there's few that are actually going to be saved. Okay? That's why the Bible says that hell hath enlarged herself. You know why it's enlarging itself? It's because people are going there every single day by the droves. So new vacant, like, you just got to make new vacancies. It just constantly has to grow, constantly has to increase in order to suffice the amount of souls that are going there. Zias, sit up straight. And so he says there, this is explaining the way of salvation, not the difficulty, just simply trying to get across the quantity of souls that are going to go to heaven in comparison to hell. Okay, make sense? Look at verse 15. He follows this up with, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Oh, man, he's judging. He's judging. Yeah, but he didn't call anybody out. Wait till we get to Matthew 23, where he says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And he repeats it over and over and over again. I mean, there's times when Jesus is invited to a Pharisee's house to eat, and then he starts ripping on them in his own house. You know, he just starts getting on him and ripping his face in his own house. He says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Now, what is he trying to get across here? He's getting across the fact that there are individuals in this world that will parade themselves to be saved Christians. How do we know that? Well, because they have sheep's clothing. I mean, they're not really sheep. They're not really from God. They're wolves in disguise, right? And why are they wolves in disguise? Well, because they're creeping in. They're seeking to creep in to devour the sheep via false doctrine, damnable heresies, etc. And this is why the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 1, he says that there are false teachers also among the brethren, even as there should be, or I'm sorry, there should be false prophets, there were false prophets also among the brethren, even as there should be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, denying even the Lord God that bought them. So don't think that this is only relegated to the first century AD or something. Oh, false prophets were back then, but not today. Actually, there's more false prophets today than there were in the first century AD. There's way more. And if you don't believe me, just go on social media. There's entire accounts dedicated to just teaching some of the stupidest doctrines out there. And you know what? People just believe them. Go on Instagram, the Reels. They're just like, the Euphrates River. We're in the end times. You know, and just teaching all types of nonsensical doctrine. You go to the comment section, they're like, this is great. Amen. The end is near. It's just like, you guys don't read the Bible. Is there sheep's gold? Why, you know, why would you compare them to what's being referred to here? Because they're parading themselves as being Christians. You know, there are Christian accounts, and, you know, they claim to be Christian. They claim to believe the Bible, but they're wolves in sheep's clothing. And, you know, the Apostle Paul, when he was leaving the church at Ephesus permanently, he told them that basically, you know, beware. He was telling them the same thing that Jesus Christ was saying here. He's saying that, you know, that there shall be false brethren even coming out of them who should draw away disciples after them. He says that wolves are going to creep in, not sparing the flock. He says, after my departing shall wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Even of your own selves, the Bible says, shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. So he's saying, look, here's the nature of the beast. I'm leaving, and when the cat's away, the mice come out to play. So he's saying, you know, there's probably some false prophets in here, but they're not showing their true colors until I go away. But once I go away, people are going to even arise out of you, out of your groups, okay, to draw away disciples after them. And so this is the nature of the beast here, that there are individuals in this world who want to infiltrate churches, infiltrate congregations with the intent to damn people to hell, believe it or not, or just to teach some really stupid doctrine. So he says, beware of them. And then he says in verse 16, ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Now, I'm not going to spend too much time on this because I already preached on this a little bit ago, a couple weeks ago. Just explaining the fact that when he says, by their fruits ye shall know them, he's not necessarily referring to the fruits that they produce as far as converts are concerned, although that can be applied, especially when it comes to spiritual leaders, right? For example, a scribe and a Pharisee, they can't produce good fruit. Unsaved people can't produce saved people. Even if they use a King James Bible, they have the right gospel, you know, they got this one little thing missing. It's called the Holy Spirit. Okay? And it requires we need the Holy Spirit to get people saved. He's the one that essentially is the one witnessing through us in order to make us effective to get them saved. But an unsaved person can't do that because they don't even receive, they can't even understand the things of God. Okay? This is why, you know, the Ethiopian eunuch, he had the Bible there with him. And he's like, you know, he didn't even know what, he couldn't understand. He needed someone to guide him to understand the biblical way of salvation. Of course, Philip came, spirit-filled man, showed it to him. And he got saved. So, you know, unsaved people can't get people saved, my friends. Okay. And so, obviously, this scripture can be applied to that. But what I believe this is primarily talking about when it talks about the fruit is the words that come out of their mouth. Because in the Bible, in the book of Luke, you know, it compares the words that come out of someone's mouth as being fruit. Understand? And the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Now, here's ironclad proof that in this particular context, that's what it's referring to. Look down in verse 21. Not everyone that what? Saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils. And in thy name have done many wonderful works. And I will profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So isn't it interesting that right after he finishes talking about the fruit, you shall know them by their fruits, he transitions to, many will say unto me in that day. So if we're to talk to a pastor, an evangelist, a self-proclaimed, you know, some sort of a spiritual leader, how would we know if that person is a false prophet? Well, we would ask them what they believe about salvation. And based upon what comes out of their mouth, we would say, okay, this person's not saved. And if they're not saved and they're getting up on Sunday mornings teaching the Bible, that means they're a false prophet. Because they're an unsaved person teaching the Word of God, and obviously they're not teaching the right way of salvation. If you ask some pastor, like, hey, what do you think it takes to get into heaven? Or when you get to heaven, what are you going to tell God is the reason why you should be allowed into heaven? If that person said, well, I prophesied in his name. I've cast out many devils. I've done many wonderful works. We would say, oh, you're going to hell. It's like, it's funny, you know, Jesus actually talked about you in Matthew chapter 7. So how do we know them by their fruits? We will know them based upon the testimony that they give. Because we can't really see someone's heart, right? And I'm not saying that every person that gives a wrong, per se, answer is not saved, because there's individuals in this world who sometimes just get mixed up, right? They kind of give a halfway good answer, and then you kind of try to clarify things, and they're just like, actually, that's what I agree with. I'll give you an example. Paul and I, when we were out soul winning on Sunday, we ran into this girl, and I was giving her the gospel, and she's like, we go to church, right? I said, what church do you go to? She's like, I don't know the name. And you're like, oh, okay, is it a Christian church? She's like, it's a Christian church. And then she like asked her parents or something, like, what's the name of the church? And like, gospel something, right? I'm like, oh, okay. Well, you know, are you 100% sure that if you die today, you go to heaven? And she was kind of giving like a weird answer, but it almost sounded halfway right. You know what I mean? It basically sounded like she just didn't really know what she was talking about, but like she kind of knew what she was talking about. Like she was giving like a halfway good answer. And the thing is that she was like a Sunday school teacher at this church. And I'm thinking to myself, you don't know the name of the church and you're teaching there? What in the world? But let me say this. I believe that she was saved, and I'm explaining to you why. So I'm kind of giving her verses, and I'm like, can you lose your salvation? Because she said, you know, believe. You just have to believe in God or something. And I'm like, okay, I'm not satisfied with that answer, right? I'm like, well, do you think you could lose your salvation for any reason? And she's like, no, unless, like, I guess you stop believing or something like that. So I started going over some verses with her, and she said, well, look, let me put it to you this way. She's like, there's a Salvation Army down the street, and they believe that you have to do works in order to, like, stay saved. I know that's wrong, and you don't have to do that. So it's just like, she didn't know how to verbalize what she believed, but she definitely knew what wasn't right. Right. So she was like, they think that you have to like keep doing works to like stay saved. And I know that that's wrong. That's not correct. So I don't believe that. And then somewhere along down the line, she ended up giving like a really good answer. And so obviously in my judgment, because I was judging her because I'm a saved person, you know, my judgment, I'll say, OK, this person is probably saved. Because then I started saying, so can you lose your salvation for any reason? Because obviously you can't stop believing. You know, what if you're involved in sin? If you do all these things, can you stop? Can you lose? And she's like, no, I don't think you could ever lose your salvation. I don't believe that. So there's individuals in this world that we will judge based upon what they say out of their mouths, though, right? And that's the only way we can determine if someone is saved, okay? Now, there are exceptions to that rule, though, okay? In general, that rule is valid. In other words, when you talk to a person, they give you an answer out of their mouth, you know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You know, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. They give you a right answer. It's just like, okay, this person's saved. However, if a sodomite ever gives you a right answer, just mark it down. They're still not saved. Well, you said, oh, yeah, I know what I said. I just said it. And I just said the exception to the rule would be a sodomite if they give you a right answer. Like, well, that's hypocrisy. No, it's not hypocrisy, because the Bible gives us that exception. Yeah, right. Because they're reprobate concerning the faith. Why would they give a right answer? I'll tell you why, because they're full of deceit. It's called lying to you. Has anybody ever lied to you? Lying to you means that they like will not tell you the truth because they have some other underlying motive. And so if you tell me, well, I know some gay person and, you know, they claim to have gotten saved and they believed and they repented of their sin. So what? Folks, I don't care how many sodomite testimonies you've heard. The Bible says, thy testimonies, O Lord, are my delight and my counselors. So it's just like, okay, and this is what I tell people when they tell me that. I say, are you going to go with the sodomite testimony or are you going to go with the testimony of the Lord? Sounds pretty bad if you say you go with the sodomite testimony and negate the testimony of the Lord. Okay, and so that's the only exception to the rule, is the reprobate who says the right thing, but obviously they're lying to you. Okay. And look, folks, the Bible says this is how we test whether someone's saved or not. So look, if some worldly person walks through these doors, they're as worldly as the day is long. Maybe they're really effeminate, or, you know, their face looks like they fell into a tackle box or whatever. They're tatted from head to toe. They just don't look at like a fundamental Baptist. But then they tell you, I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. We would automatically say, okay, this person's saved. If they're like, I can't lose my salvation, they might say, I trust in Jesus for salvation, we would say, okay, this person's saved. It doesn't matter what they look like, because all we can determine is based upon what they say. You understand? And so that's what this passage is referring to here. Now, on social media, this is a passage of scripture that everyone's afraid of. I can't tell you how many videos I've seen who's like, let me show you the scariest passage in the Bible. It's terrifying. Watch till the end. It's just like, let me just show you what's this. And then I'm like, this better be good. Because I know some pretty scary passages in the Bible. I've read the Bible many times. And they're like, Matthew 7. I'm like, that's not scary. But you know why they say it's scary? Because they're the ones that the Bible's talking about. They're freaking out. Because they're the ones who are depending on their good works to be saved. So obviously it's scary to them because they're like, man, I do these things. And, you know, like, how am I going to be saved? And I always say, it's only scary if you're not saved. It's only scary if you're depending on your works to save you. And it blows my mind that these works-based salvation people, they love bringing this up. They're like, many will say unto me that day, Lord, Lord. I'm like, dude. Notice it doesn't say many will say unto me in that day, Lord, have I not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Which is exactly what we believe to get saved. What does he do? He begins to list off his works as a reason why he merits eternal life. Now, what's really interesting about this is the fact that he hasn't necessarily gathered his disciples together as of yet. So this is kind of like a prophecy of Judas. Because Judas is going to be one of the 12. And, you know, he's going to be doing some of these things. He's part of the apostles, and yet he's not saved, right? So this passage is only scary to those who are not saved. For us, it's just like, yeah, it makes sense. I never knew you. And he didn't say, I used to know you. He said, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So this shows us that these Isaiah Saldivars of this world, the T.D. Jakes of this world, it doesn't matter how many noble or godly works that they do. In the eyes of God, it's a work of iniquity. Because it's not built upon the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. They're building on a faulty foundation, which is why he calls them workers of iniquity. You see, the Bible calls us workers of righteousness because we're saved, right? However, if you place an unsaved person doing these works that the saved person would do, is referred to as a work of iniquity. Because it's not being done in the name of Jesus Christ. It's not being done by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's an unsaved person parading as a saved individual, and they're not even saved. And so beware of the false prophet. Judge accordingly, okay? Don't just, you know, try to vindicate every single pastor or prophet out there and say, oh, they're just a little off. Folks, if they're saying that salvation is by works, they're not saved. If they're saying you have to repent of your sins to be saved, they're not saved. If they say anything other than believe on the Lord Jesus Christ or trust in Jesus or accept him into your heart and you can never lose your salvation, obviously I'm not necessary for those terminologies, but if they say, I accepted Jesus into my heart, can you lose your salvation? No, that person's saved. Okay? We want to use the right terminology. I'm just saying there's people out there that don't have the Christianese down. You know what I mean? They're not fluent in Christianese. Okay? All right, let's move on here. So great teaching here on false prophets. Jesus is just saying, you got to be aware of this. Pay attention to what they say. Don't just undermine. And by the way, let me just say this real quick, okay? False prophets obviously say good things sometimes. Because they can't just preach lies all the time, because if they did, then there'd be a dead giveaway, right? So they obviously have to mix in a little bit of lies. But just because, all right, I'm sorry, mix in a little bit of truth. But just because they give you a little bit of truth doesn't mean they're good people. Because sometimes people are, they can be so naive, okay? So gullible. It's just like, well, he said Jesus. Well, he said, you know, God. This Hollywood actor, he said, I want to thank my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's like, oh, dude, the guy's saved. The guy shall be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Because he's just, you know, because they see like a Hollywood actor saying that in front of millions of people as being like a martyr or something like that. They're like, wow, this guy just preached the gospel to like every creature. No, he didn't. The guy's not saved. He's lying. He's trying to get your follow. He's trying to get you to admire him. Because then somewhere along down the road, he's going to just deny all that stuff. Because he doesn't really believe it. So stop trying to convert your favorite Hollywood actor. It's not going to happen. If they just got saved, we'd be able to reach so many people. Stop trying to get other people to do your job. Stop trying to get these Hollywood actors who have 2.5 million followers to do your job. You go and preach the gospel. Stop depending on these, the Hollywood elite, just hoping that they get saved. Oh man, Kanye West is going to do just such a great thing. Because he claims to be saved. He's calling out the Jews. He's doing more damage than good. He's confusing more people than bringing people to the light. Stop trying to use them and say, well, man, if we could just get them to just believe the Bible and believe in the King James, they're not going to do it. You were being deceived. Stop being so lazy. And get your butt out there and do the work yourself. Let's move on. Verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And so what is he saying? When he says these sayings of mine, he's obviously referring to the entire sermon, chapter 5, 6, and 7. And the crux of what he's mentioned, what he's trying to get across here, is you need to build your life upon the Bible, upon the sayings of Jesus Christ, upon the Word of God. Okay? You need to build your life upon Jesus Christ, not upon some anecdotal evidence of some theologian out there, some historian out there, some soothsayer out there, okay, like Jordan Peterson and these whack philosophers of this world. Don't build your life upon them, because they're the shifting sands of this world. Their opinions will change when their audience changes. You need to build your house upon the rock, which is Jesus Christ, because he never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Okay? He changes not. Build your house. Don't build your house upon the politics of this world, the Republicans of this world. Don't hope for Donald Trump 2024, DeSantis 2024. I just hope we just get a greater political win in this next coming year. I hope that things get better. It's not going to get better. Don't build your house upon that shifting sand. Build it upon the Bible, because that never changes. And look, when you decide to build your life upon the Bible, you don't have to worry about Satan moving the goalposts. What do I mean by that? Well, you know, recently Target came out with that Baphomet stuff, you know, teaming up with the Satanists or whatever to make a like Satanist wear for kids where they're like, you know, Satan is like promoting like trannies and stuff. Like, oh, wow, big surprise, you know? It's like, I mean, Baphomet is a tranny. Yeah. Yeah. It's an anthropomorphic being and it's a tranny. It looks like a tranny. And so, you know, they made all these clothes and now they're getting all this backlash because people are boycotting Target. You know, they're boycotting Target, so they're just like, it's like the whole Bud Light thing all over again, right? And so they're removing it, and Christians are like, big win! Yes! We're making strides! It's great! But that's not the fight, though.
Yeah, right.
Because all the homo stuff is still up.
Yeah.
Yeah, but we need to rejoice in these little battles. You mean the battle that they have put forth? Because they moved the goalposts? You see, a couple years ago, it was just like, no men in women's bathrooms or trannies and women's in the restrooms at Target. Now no one's saying anything about that. Right. Now it's about Baphomet. And now Christians are like, well, you know, the gay pride stuff, you know, that, you know, it's good. It's the Baphomet, though, the Baphomet. But before it was just like, oh, the gay clothes. But you know, and it's like, well, what about the trannies in the restroom, though? So the goalpost is constantly moving. But if you're like, hey, you know what, our goalpost is way back here, and it's in Leviticus 20:13. So all that stuff is just completely irrelevant. Doesn't even matter. Satan is like fooling you into thinking that you're winning. You know what I mean? It's like the big brother playing with the little brother, the video game, and the cord is not connected. All right, you guys know what I'm talking about? That was never done to me because I was smart enough to know. You know, although I was fooled sometimes at an arcade when I thought I was playing with someone else, but I wasn't really playing. Because I'm like, it's going that way, and I'm going this. What's going, you know? Well, that's what Satan is doing. It's making you think that, oh, you're making progress. Oh, man, you're making so much progress. Well, the only people who are being deceived by that are those who have not built their life upon the Bible. Because when we look at the Word of God, it's like, no, we're losing this for sure. We're losing majorly. But it's okay, though, because we still believe in the Word of God, and we know that ultimately we win the war. And so build your family upon the Bible. Build your marriage upon the Bible. Build your children upon the Bible. Build our church upon the Bible, amen? Build your own life upon the Word of God. Because when the rains come, the floods come, you're not going to fall over. Your kids are not going to fall over. Your marriage is not going to fall apart. The church is not going to fall apart. You're not going to fall apart, okay? Doesn't matter what shifting sands, Baphomet. Because here's the thing, folks, is that 10 years from now, Baphomet on t-shirts is going to be normal. And then they're going to be putting like pedophilia on the t-shirts. And we're going to be like, no way! Get that stuff off of there! And then it's just like, but the Baphomet stuff stays, though. Like, well, that's fine. As long as there's no pedophilia on there, though. It's like, dude, remember where you used to be at? And then pedophilia is going to be normalized. And, you know, who knows what their bestiality is going to be on the t-shirts. We're like, no, bestiality, pedophilia, I get that, you know, we got to respect everyone's whatever. But the bestiality, that's just gone too far. It's like, dude, you're way over there back in the day. Stop allowing the world and Satan to move the goalposts for you. Build your life upon the Word of God. Let the Bible tell you where the goalpost should be. Don't go to your news outlet, to your favorite conspiracy theorist out there. Go here. Say, you know what? They're all saying this about Baphomet and gay pride and all this stuff. What does the Bible actually say about this? Yeah, but that's not as popular, though. Who cares if it's not as popular? It's right. Amen? So he says there in verse 28, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Very powerful ending there because he's basically saying, you know, the scribes, they simply copy or they repeat what someone else is saying. Jesus just got it straight from God. So he speaks with authority. And so great sermon here. The Sermon on the Mount by Jesus Christ, chapters 5, 6, and 7. A lot of things to learn from there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Help us as your people to build our lives upon the Word of God, Lord. And help us, Lord, that when the floods come, the rains descend, that when it beats upon this spiritual house, whether it's us personally, it's in our marriage, it's with our children, it's our church, It's not going to fall apart because we've essentially built a foundation, Jesus Christ being our foundation, and we built upon that foundation the bricks of doctrine, the mortar of doctrine, Lord, and it's keeping us together. And I pray that you'd help us to do so, and may we be this way until the second coming of Christ or until we go home to be with the Lord. And may you bless our evening in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, please turn with me to song number 228. I love to tell the story. Song number 228. I love to tell the story. Song number 228. On the first. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my fame and glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story, more wonderful it seems than all the golden fancies of all our golden. I love to tell the story. It did so much for me, and that is just the reason I tell it now to thee. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme and glory to tell the old, old story. Tell it more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story, for some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be theme and glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. And last, I love to tell the story for those who know it best, seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the so long. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme and glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and